Thank you so much, Rabbi Bergman. Just a thumbs up. Can everyone hear me okay? Or a thumbs up from someone? Great. Really, what an incredible privilege for me to join such an illustrious group of individuals, Rabbi Bergman, Rabbi Metzger. Really, all the Akaras HaTov goes to Rabbi Turchiner for putting this incredible day together. Shkoyach Rabbi Hecht and all the other speakers, of course, for the whole day. Tonight's shiur, and I have a deep debt of gratitude and appreciation, is dedicated to Ruth and Joseph Rudner in memory of his parents, Mildred and Alexandra Rudner, and dedicated by Rabbi Avram and Leah Witte in memory of his father, Harav Yitzchak Gamliel, ben Harav Noach Halevi, Zichronot Livracha. Really, what an incredible zechus to be a part of such a program tonight. My shiur's title is Biblical Blindness and Benevolent Blessings. And I'll be honest with you, generally speaking, when I give most of my shiurim in a high school and to a yeshiva, most of my topics really that I'm using I'm told that my microphone may be a bit fuzzy. I'm going to try one thing. Just bear with me 1 second.
Is that better? Rabbi Turchiner, is that better? Yes, that's better? Okay, we made a change. Excellent. Thank you, Rabbi. And if any other issues come up, please don't hesitate to let me know. Most of my shiurim that I typically or generally will give in the context of a high school aren't really topics that are new to me or topics that I'm fascinated by. You sort of tend to give topics that repeat themselves year after year that are most important that students, talmidim, talmidot, need to hear. When I had this topic of blindness in Tanakh, I was absolutely fascinated by it. And my apologies in advance that I'm going to be using and referencing the source sheets. But as I sort of got into the topic, I got very excited with it and I have a lot to share. And as a result, I'm not going to be going one by one through the sources, because if I did that, I would run out of time. So I'm going to jump right in and try to get as much done as I possibly can, because I think it's fascinating. At the outset, let me say that there are 65 definitions that I was able to find given by the World Health Organization, WHO, for what is considered blindness, and it includes all sorts of deficiencies in sight. And I'm not really going to speak about any of those levels. Chazal, in various Gemara, Gemara in Chagiga, Gemara in Baba Basra, talks about terms such as Me'or Einayim, or Sagi Nahor, meaning first light of the eye, or opening of sight. Of course, metaphors, but Chazal speak about the term of person being blind as someone who doesn't also necessarily understand or fully comprehend. I'm not going to make these distinctions this evening as well. It's important to recognize, and again, without going into too steep, sweeping generalizations, that historically, blind people were not considered to be at the top of society at all. I didn't do extensive research, but the little research that I did, it was clear that in ancient societies, blind people were readily ridiculed, subject of scorn and derision. There were, of course, some famous exceptions of blind people, right? Many of us have heard of these, but in general, it wasn't considered a positive trait or something important, significant in terms of being blind. Now, the Torah itself, and really throughout Tanakh, when you look at disabilities, and I was fascinated by this, there are many different disabilities mentioned. The word iver, or different, you know, types of blindness, but even just looking at the word iver, it's mentioned 26 times. The word piseach, lame, 14 times. The word cheresh, 9 times, which is deaf. The word elame, mute, only 6 times. Even the concepts of infertility, akar, akara, only mentioned 12 times. Fascinating to note that blindness is mentioned almost twice as many times as virtually anything else in the context of Tanakh. And it's clear it was an incredible focus in terms of a disability in Tanakh. And there are lots of different terms for blindness. And in the end of the shiur, we're going to focus on sanveirim, particularly as it relates to, I think, a fascinating area that we're going to get to, Bereishit Perek Yud-Tet, when we speak about Lot and the encounter there, which to me is just incredible. That term sanveirim, as an aside, also happens to appear in Melachim Bet Perek Vav, specifically referring to Elisha when he prays and he davens in the context of the Syrian army that they'd be hit with blindness. We're not going to really have time to get into that story, but it is interesting that in both cases the enemy is hit with blindness. It's sort of a supernatural blindness that happens. The wicked people are suddenly blinded. In the case of Elisha, at least, the blindness is actually temporary, as the Kadosh Baruch Hu will open up the eyes of the Syrians. And you'll see throughout, I'm going to be referencing sources that are on the source sheet, and I'll be showing you where they are. And please, I should mention also, if anyone has any questions or comments, it's hard for me to see faces because I'm only looking at it in one way, but just jump in, put it on the chat, or let Rabbi Turchino know, and he'll stop me because I'm clearly focused on his face. His is right above mine. Okay, so now let's get into some of these details in particular. Thank you, Rabbi. Very nice. Appreciate it. We find the word kaha in reference to Yitzchak when his eyes became dim, and the contrast we find in reference to Moshe when his eyes did not dim at all. Now, the word is also used in other stories. Take a look at Eov, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Zayin, where he says that his eyes have become dim from crying, from anger. Okay, but the term specifically, I'm just giving you all the different terms, is most famous in the context of Yitzchak and Moshe. There's another term for blindness that's used by Yeshayahu, but it's beyond the scope. Now last, okay, there are other terms focused on blindness in particular, but I think that's enough of an introduction to really jump into some of our scenes. And I really want to start with our title, because our title creates a little bit of a doubt as to whether or not I'm focusing on blindness as something that is a punishment or perhaps a blessing sometimes. Is it always an area where people are suffering, or are there times perhaps where it's not necessarily so clear? Now, when we look at these biblical figures, it's interesting to note that many incredible individuals become blind. We might say they suffer from blindness, but I'd like to raise the possibility, as I mentioned, that it isn't always a punishment, okay? And it's important to look at the contrast, because it's clear that sight and the ability to see is a blessing. Ra'ah is often used as he saw or she saw when they saw something, right? Chava saw the Eitz Hadaat prior to eating it. Right at the very beginning of Bereishis, we see Ra'ah as being something beautiful, something incredible, something amazing. Men and women were meant to see as immediately upon being placed into Gan Eden. Trees are described as pleasant in sight. After eating from the Eitz, Adam and Chava have their eyes open. Clearly a value of sorts in terms of their ability to see. Knowledge that comes from it, in understanding. And of course, let's remember that the Torah tells us, Lifnei Iver lo titei mechshol, not placing a stumbling block in front of a blind person. And again, these sources are listed and mentioned in the source packet. Don't put a stumbling block in front of someone who's blind. Chazal see this as a prohibition against trickery. Chazal didn't want to allow someone to be fooled, a form of Gnevat Daat, who would be considered within this. They also reference this in the context of giving bad advice, all of which are considered terrible things because we are, in effect, taking sight that an individual doesn't have and manipulating him, using that against him, or tricking someone in the context of him not having knowledge. Similar language is used in Devarim, Perek Chav Zayin, among the examples of what's called Arur, Arur Adam, all the curses that happen there, literally a person who is blind on the way or misdirects a blind person, he's considered a curse. We see from some of the sources listed the way Shimshon was punished, and even the repetition right around specifically this concept of ayin tachat ayin, losing your eye, considered to be a great punishment. And it wasn't just that blind people were lowly in society. This was considered a way to really hurt someone, to punish someone in a significant way. Take a look at Mishlei, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Yud Zayin. I have it in the sources. Look at some of the psukim that I quote from the Tochacha. Within Vayikra, as well as within Devarim, both of them found in the sources. Losing sight is considered to be the worst of the worst. Terrible disaster, a devastation for an individual. And even beyond punishment per se, you look in the source book and it shows psukim from Shemot, Perchav Gimel, from Devarim, Perchav Zayin, bribing an individual, blinding someone, stopping them from being able to see the correct or right path. To me, the message inherent in these psukim is that the Torah is teaching us an important principle and parallel between actual physical sight and a deeper conceptual, more meaningful understanding, which is akin to physically being able to see. Torah tells us that Moshe's eyes were dimmed, but his sight was still strong. Think about it. He's standing on the mountain. He's looking out. He sees Eretz Yisrael. Incredible vision, incredible ability to see. He won't get there. But the Torah is telling us he was strong mentally also. Torah was using his eyesight as not dimming to demonstrate and show the power that he still had, the vigor that he still had as an individual. He's a powerful leader who's not allowed to enter Israel, but short of being prevented from entering Israel, and therefore not being able to continue his leadership capacity, he's considered to be as strong as ever. And the same way this is true in terms of Moshe's ability, both physically to see, conceptually to understand, you can look at eyesight starting to dim and ask the question, if the Torah is simply teaching us something about the physically stating a fact, or maybe the Torah is telling us something about an individual who lost his sight, and it's possible this individual lost his ability to discern a bit, to understand, to look deeply. You have in the sources case in the story of Eli, beginning of the story of Shmuel, where Shmuel's involved in communicating an important message to Eli. It seems clear this is part of the story Shmuel is taking over. Shmuel's beginning his role. It may be that the blindness is literal, it's possible, but it also may be that the blindness refers to a lack of prophecy or Eli's inability to receive prophecy at this point. Take a look at the language of the Radak. I didn't include it in the sources because I really only stumbled upon it after I was looking into this, and Rabbi Turchino has strict rules around when your sources have to be in. So you have to have your shiur prepared a full week in advance if you want to get all your sources in, which I love. It's amazing. But the Radak writes, the Tama Shahita Ruach HaKodesh Holechet Uposek Vimenu Shelo Haita Regilo Etzla Kibitchila Mipnei Masev Banav Lefichach Ba HaNevuah Hazot El Shmuel Velo Ba Elav. The Radak writes that perhaps because of his sons and punishment or pain or whatever, different reasons, certainly his eyesight was starting to dim, but that was a reference to his lack of nevuah, his lack of prophecy, that he no longer had the benefit, he no longer had the ability to, and that was being passed on to Shmuel. And there seems to be something deeper going on, therefore, when it comes to sight being lost than just a physical loss of sight. The same way that Moshe's strong eyesight demonstrated a sense of power and ability, Eli's loss of sight maybe demonstrates a lack of understanding. When we look at Yitzchak, we ask about his blindness. One of the sources that I really highlighted, and I gave you the whole story, this is where we transition a little bit into looking at perhaps punishment, blessing, all in one. The Ramban takes the Torah literally and says, why was Yitzchak losing his eyesight? Simple old age. That's simple, that's it. Rashi, of course, quotes the Medrash, that it's from the smoke of the Avodah Zarah, from Esav's wives. And there's even a statement in the Medrash, in the Maharsha, Maran Yuma, quotes on this Gemara, where he says that both Yitzchak and Yaakov lost their eyesight from learning Torah so much, so intently. Some people can relate to that. Baruch Hashem, not yet for me, although I'm sure it will happen. Hopefully not yet. Hopefully I have a few years, but it happens to everyone. But there are many midrashim, though, that discuss Yitzchak's blindness, not in connection to the simple old age, but the Medrash, rather, talks about it in a much deeper level. Let me read to you part of the Medrash. Okay, Medrash in Breishis Rabbah, on these psukim of Techayena, Einav Meraot. What does the Medrash say? I'm just going to read it to you. Amar of Elazar ben Azaria, Meraot Bira'ato Shel Rasha. Yitzchak's eyes were dimmed. Why? To prevent him from seeing evil, right? Quoting a pasuk in an idea, from other areas of Tanakh. Amar Karish Baruch Yehi Yitzchak Yotzei Lashuk V'Yehon Briyatov Amrin Dein Avua Dehu Rishisa. He says Yitzchak would go out to the marketplace, and what would people do? People would say about him, "Oh, this is the father of that wicked person, the father of Esav." El Harini Maket Einavu Yoshi B'Toch Beito. What will I do? I'll take away his eyesight. He'll have no choice. He'll sit in his house. Great. Everything will be wonderful. He won't feel the pain, the suffering that otherwise would come to him. Quoting a pasuk that when the wicked rise, men will hide. And Mikan Amru, Kol Amamid Ben Rasha, Ol Tamid Rasha, Sof She'in of Kehot. That anyone who raises a wicked child, wicked student, his eyes will be dimmed. And again, he then the Medrash actually quotes, and I quote this in the sources, Talmud Rasha Me'achia Shiloni, quoting other psukim and other areas of Tanakh, I'll get to that later on. We'll get to that. But the last thing that I just want to get to is in the Medrash. The Medrash quotes specifically two other ideas. From the power of this specific sight, the famous measures we know that the Malachim cried, and they cried into their eyes, and it's because of the fact that the tears dripped from their eyes into Yitzchak's eyes, they became a part of him in that way. And then the Medrash also quotes the same idea about the wives and this, the incense from Esav's wives, all different understandings and reasons, perhaps on a punishment level, as to why it was that he lost his sight, but also helping us to understand that maybe it was a blessing, maybe it was a benefit. Maybe in Yitzchak's case, this was a blessing for him that he wouldn't see Esav go off the derech, a blessing in terms of perhaps just a result of the Malachim, but it gives it a different perspective in general about loss of eyesight, particularly as it applies to Yitzchak. And it's clear that in that case, there's certainly a possibility that it was a benevolent blessing, as I like to call it, and not a punishment at all. And this also means that Yitzchak was somewhat blameless, perhaps, when it comes to the brachot and who the brachot went to. Maybe yes, maybe no, topic for another shiur. But on a deeper level, we can understand Yitzchak's blindness to be one of a lack of understanding. And this is another piece. It may not just be a lack of eyesight. It may be that the blindness refers to lack of understanding in terms of who should receive the bracha, right? Yaakov, at the end of his life, is described as having lost his eyesight. But in many ways, it's certainly very similar, right? We say that, it's a very, very different type of situation here. Yaakov made the mistake multiple times throughout his life of not understanding his sons. Yaakov didn't see, didn't understand them for who they were, not recognizing, understanding the sibling rivalry building within his families. The Medrash tells us elsewhere that there were three people who aged early because of their sons. Yitzchak, because of Esav, Eli, we mentioned, and even Shmuel, Zakin Shmuel. Shmuel's sons didn't necessarily follow in the path that he wanted for them, and perhaps that caused him to age. Possible in all three instances, part of the reason behind this might have been what I'm calling a benevolent blessing from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't want them to see the true reality that would come or that might come. Many commentaries have also pointed out that there's perhaps an element of Midah Keneged Midah of sorts to Yaakov's trickery at the expense of his father, who could not see Yaakov taking advantage of his father's blindness to take Esav's bracha. And then, of course, Lavan taking advantage of Yaakov's inability to see the night of his wedding, a blindness of sorts, substituting Leah in place of Rachel. Yaakov is blind, not physically, obviously, but perhaps, perhaps at that moment he's considered blind because Leah is wearing a veil and he can't see who she was. I don't want to go too far afield, but I think it's fascinating to note about how clothing play a role in deception that involve blindness. Just think about it for a moment. Yaakov wears Esav's clothing to deceive Yitzchak, create a blindness in Yitzchak. Leah wears clothing to deceive her husband Yaakov, create a blindness there. Yehuda uses the ketonet pasim, dipped in blood, as a way to deceive Yaakov over Yosef's possible death. Again, there's a blindness to not knowing that Yosef is alive. And immediately after Yehuda does this, right, we see the Pesukim tell us Yehuda went down in the eyes of his brothers. Tamar uses clothing to deceive Yehuda. And eventually she uses clothing to exonerate herself and open up Yehuda's eyes. Just an interesting thought to think about how the clothing is used in each case is deception versus sight. Right? All cases where physically eyes were fully functioning to some extent, again, exception obviously of Yitzchak, but the deception and the trickery was dominant nonetheless, and there was a lack of sight that you could have considered it, right? There are other times. We can't go through all the times. We skipped Hagar, which is an incredible story into its own, where the Torah tells us, Zayifkach Elohim et Einaha, right? Right? And she sees, the Be'er Mayim, a Kadosh Baruch Hu opens her eyes, initiating by God, resulting in her being able to see something that seemingly was always there, but she simply couldn't see it. I put it in the sources. But think about Bilam, And the parallels there as well. Ability to see the donkey, see why he wasn't moving, see in front of him, a blindness that exists. Consider when it comes to Yaakov's ultimate blindness, the inability to see who to give the bracha to Ephraim and Menashe, so much of what we have seen doesn't repeat itself there for another time, but worth considering why that is, why that isn't. Okay, we got 8 minutes left. Let's turn to Sodom and a fascinating set of psukim. Okay, Yaakov, Lot sees the Malachim coming, Vayar Lot, right? Go even further, right? And the story tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, later on, you know, God had, not later, earlier on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eren Danah Vereh, God wants to see the people of stone. He sees the outcry is great. Both Hashem and Lot are seeing within stone. Hashem looks at the people overall, Lot looks at them, he recognizes the Malachim. What's clear also, though, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Lot recognize that they're able to accurately perceive the wickedness of the people of stone. Lot may have made a mistake to pitch his tent there, but he didn't lose his ability to see. Okay, we'll skip, the story of Malachim that I wanted to mention here in terms of Yeruvim's wife and the ability to see and understand, even though you can't see. And we're going to stay with stone for a minute. But when you think about the parallel to the Pesach story, there are so many parallels between the story of stone and the story of Pesach. The matzahs that are being baked, young and old. Lots of different examples, the word vayitma ma, the delay. For our purposes, though, I want to draw your attention to the incredible connection of the blindness that happens, both in the makkah of choshech and the blindness that happens to the individuals, right, that are attacking Lot at that moment. Think about the following question for a minute, because I want to take a step back. Even though we only have 7 minutes, it's incredibly important that you consider this, okay? When it comes to the Makkah of Choshech, why was it that this was such a terrible Makkah? When you think about it from the perspective of Makot in general, we know that the Makot went in ascending order, least significant to most significant, least painful to most painful, least horrifying to most horrifying. Choshech was really the second worst? Was it really the second most difficult, most challenging, most impactful Makkah of all? Why is Choshech so bad? Think about that for a minute. Now, I don't want to make it sound like nothing. Sitting still for 3 days, who knows what it's like to be in quarantine for 3 days, but in the dark, where you can't move, and you literally are stuck where you are, it's not a pretty sight. But still, to be such a terrible mock, and I actually think that Rashi and some of the Rishonim Midrashim pick up on this issue because they find ways to explain why the mock was so bad. Rashi justifies, tells us that there were lots of Jews who didn't deserve to be freed, right? But they were so assimilated into Egyptian culture, they were so entrenched in idol worship, and Sima Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't feel they should be redeemed, taken out of Mitzrayim, right? They should have been punished, but God couldn't simply kill them. It would have been a terrible Chilul Hashem. So Rashi quotes the concept that God used this opportunity to get rid of those Jews who shouldn't have been there and who didn't belong staying there, right? Choshech was the impetus to kill these Jews in secret under the cover of darkness. One possibility, Rashi. Second possibility, Rashi quotes the idea of Achrech and Yetzer Baruch Hashgadol, that they should go out in great, you know, wealth, in great, incredible amounts of wealth in general. So how Choshech was used as the ability to accomplish that, right? To be able to know where things are. The Medrash even tells us that the darkness was used, the Egyptians would realize the Jewish people had the opportunity to loot them, steal from them, and they did not. And that would create a Kiddush Hashem in terms of how we look at it. But the point is that all of this is given to try to give some explanation and some understanding for Choshech and why Choshech was such a terrible Makkah, because it's hard to understand, it's hard to imagine. Now, Rav Shimshon Far Hirsch has an incredible interpretation. Rav Hirsch writes that the Afela, the darkness experienced by the Egyptians, really had two aspects to it. It was obviously a physical darkness, precluded physical movement, but it was a spiritual darkness. It was meant to compel. It was meant to coerce introspection. It was a desire for the Mitzrayim to think about what they did and to create a sense of hope towards tshuva. There was spiritual darkness and there was physical darkness. And it meant to bring those together to get them to do tshuva. Now, getting back to the son Veirim and the people of stone, these were people who were struck with incredible blindness. An obvious, most impactful, important, or immediate impact was, of course, meant to confuse the people of stone. Lot had to save these messengers. He offered his daughters in a gratuitous, you know, somewhat incredibly strange act as a way of appeasing them, but of course it didn't work. And then the blindness meant to confuse them, that they couldn't find the door. But to some extent, what if it was also a spiritual blindness? What if it was saying that these people of stone were so evil, were so incredibly inappropriate in their actions in every way, that the blindness was meant to wake them up? A final ask, a final desire for tshuva, a final wake-up moment. They have to be alone. They have to be quiet. They have to be afraid. They have to look at their blindness and try to repent. Look for a spiritual revolution of sorts. People of stone were morally and spiritually blind, and maybe the physical blindness would force them to repair the great decline that they experienced. I think that, let me close with this idea. There are so many messages to take away from this year. To me, it was fascinating. I learned that I barely scratched the surface of blindness in general, and really each one of these passages, each one of these prakim, you know, can be analyzed in their own right, perhaps, you know, at another time. But in many ways, we're all blinded by our perspectives and by our lens and the way in which we look at things and by our historical consciousness. You need to look no further than this parsha when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers and Rashi quotes the Medrash, "Oylanu miyamadim v'oylanu miyamatochacha." What was he so afraid of? What were the brothers afraid of? The brothers realized that they were looking at Yosef all these years totally wrong. They realized that their eyes have been opened. They realized that they thought that they understood who Yosef was. They thought they understood what Yosef was. They thought they understood Yosef was a rodif and he was out to get them. And all of a sudden now the picture changes in front of them. Their perspective changes. They were blind to who Yosef was, to the fact that he cared about them, he loved them. And now all of a sudden he's revealed to them. And they have a whole new perception, a whole new reality. They were shocked by the fact that they were so mistaken and misguided on what they saw, because they were blind and now their eyes were opened. And they were worried about the fact that in the Yom HaDin, the Yom HaTochacha, all of their eyes would be open. And in many ways, I think the same thing is true about us. If there's a message to take away, it's that there are certain things that blind each of us. And we need to try to do our best to take off those blinders and to try to look at a new perspective, reorient ourselves in a way that could perhaps open up our eyes in a greater way. Thank you again to our sponsors. Thank you again to all those of you who have tuned in throughout the day. Thank you to Rabbi Turchino for organizing such an incredible set of shiurim all day long. And thank you for the Beit Midrash Zichron Dov for all they do for the entire city of Toronto and beyond.